Imagine if you carried all of that around your waist or in your heart. And then one day you just said, I'm tired. Enough is enough.
Hi, I'm Joe Chambers.
Hey, I'm Gwen Smith.
Hi, I'm Dustin Hibbard.
I'm Kayleen Dirksen.
I'm Jeremy Fry.
And I'm Steve Smith. And together, we're here to bring you Potter's End Soul Care Conversations. Hi, friends. It's Steve Smith, and I'm in Charlotte, North Carolina, with our guest today. And this is a conversation that has been long developing, I think, in my heart, and I think also probably in the heart of Barbara Peacock. And I'm so glad that we could find each other today on the Potter's End Soul Care Conversation. Our guest today is Barbara Peacock, and we're going to be talking about her brand new book titled Soul Care in African America Practice. And I'm going to start by doing a reading out of Barbara's book, and we will get into this and just dive into the current situation. Because if you're listening to the podcast in order, the last podcast that you would have listened to would have been on the dignity of the soul, where I offered you kind of my own perspective of how this whole conversation has to begin, not in terms of forgiveness and not in terms of justice, but in a redefinition of understanding human dignity. And so now Barbara is our guest, and this is what Barbara writes. It's about Rosa Parks. There she was, sitting on a bus in a seat that she was not supposed to sit in. She was not sitting in the section designated colored only. She had made a conscientious decision to speak silently for her civil rights. This meditation and contemplation came with intention. I call it consecrated intentionality. Meditation is a discipline in which a person's focus is turned inward, and during meditation, one's mind is fixed on an object, a thing, a word, an event, or something similar. As Mrs. Parks sat on that Alabama bus, her mind was definitely fixed. She had set her mind like flint, as the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 50, verse 7. She sat with a tenacity and strength that came only from God Almighty. She sat and she contemplated. And then, as if that's not enough for us to have a whole series of podcasts on, Parker Palmer, who is one of my favorite authors, wrote these words about Rosa Parks. And this is where I'm going to turn it over to Barbara to help us understand what Parker is saying and what Barbara is saying, given the racial tensions in our world today. And Parker writes these words, I call this the Rosa Parks decision because that remarkable woman is so emblematic of what the undivided life can mean. Most of us know her story, the story of an African-American woman who at the time she made her decision was a seamstress in her early 40s. On December 1, 1955, in Montgomery, Alabama, Rosa Parks did something she was not supposed to do. She sat down at the front of the bus in one of the seats reserved for whites, a dangerous, daring, and provocative act in a racist society. Legend has it that years later, a graduate student came to Rosa Parks and asked, Rosa, why did you sit down at the front of the bus that day? Rosa Parks did not say that she sat down to launch a movement because her motives were more elemental than that. She sat down and she said, I sat down because I was tired. Barbara, welcome to the Potter's End Soul Care Conversation Podcast.
Thank you so much, Stephen. It's a delight to be here. And this is definitely a Kairos moment as I'm sitting here wondering what's going on in the news today as it relates to George Floyd. His attorney and his son just made a statement, and cases are being determined and articulated even as we speak. Mm-hmm. And one of the last things you read, as you quoted Parker Palmer, was that I like to call her Mrs. Parks.
She needs that dignity, doesn't she?
She needs that dignity. She said, I was tired. Oh, I'm tired.
Help us understand that, Barbara. What does it mean for Rosa Parks, for you, for what we're hearing across on the news and reading, the tiredness, the exhaustion, the spirit of being beaten down by African American souls? What does I am tired? Unpack that for us. What does that really mean?
Well, I just unpacking is a good word, because as you know, unpacking takes time. And my husband and I travel quite a bit, and I bring my suitcase home and I just let it sit sometimes. And then I unpack a little bit, then I realize everything has to go back where it's supposed to go. And sometimes it seems so much easier to pack than it does to unpack. So right away, when you say unpack, and I think about unpacking beside tired. How do you unpack tired? Or I guess we could say tired unpacking. Mm. Rosa Parks was tired. And people of color, African-American people, the marginalized are tired. And I know it's one thing to do a protest and do a peaceful protest. And I think often people that don't look like us say, well, why do you have to throw? Why do you have to hit? And of course, all of that's not us, people of color. We know that. And it's not all people that are protesting for the right reason. But even in protest, when we protest for the right reason, just imagine how tired you would be of doing the same thing for 400 years. Imagine how tired you would be of doing the same thing for 100 years or for 50 years. As you mentioned, Rosa Parks made this statement in 1955. And here we are decades later, after the Civil Rights Movement, and so much bloodshed has already been poured out on the land. And people are tired. And so people, when you are tired, you do what is necessary to get the attention. And so sometimes we have to put the shoe on the other foot. I received a message this morning from a friend that they had a little dispute on Facebook. And one person was saying, well, I can't believe that such and such and such and such. Well, no, you can't believe it. But if it happened to you, if George Floyd was your son, if Ahmaud Arbery was your son, I mean, just have to kind of step back and say, how would I react? And we know that God is a God of equality, and God is a God of freedom. And just before we jumped on the call, I'm notorious for making sure I do my devotion every morning. But you know, as I know, sometimes the day may get a little bit way ahead of you, and you haven't done what you're supposed to. And God is gracious like that. But I just kind of opened my Bible, and there was Isaiah 59. And 15, I'm going to read. So truth fails. I'm reading from the New King James Version. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and it goes, and for his own righteousness it sustained him. So when I read that, I was like, yes, we are seeking justice. And there's this tension between being active in the protests and being an intercessor, you know, like, but the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that if we want our land healed, then we have to be humble, we have to repent, and we have to seek God's face. So there becomes no other prescription that's greater than the, if we're seeking justice, than the prescription of intercession. Yes, we will protest, and our prayer is to protest peacefully. But when you get tired, you will sit in a seat that you're not supposed to sit in.
That's right.
And you do things that you don't normally do.
That's right. Your wonderful metaphor of unpacking from your trip, you know, gives and how to unpack being tired. One of the problems with unpacking, Barbara, is that you come home with a lot of dirty laundry. And don't you think there's a lot of dirty laundry here?
There's a tremendous amount of dirty laundry. And as you see in my book, I start off the book with my own journey. And I know there are a million books, but the book is not about my journey. I just start off the book in the preface with my own journey, because I believe that in order to understand anyone's assignment, it's important to understand your own journey and be able to connect the dots and see the activity of God throughout the course of one's life. But then immediately after that, in my search to define an inception of African-American spiritual direction, I used the transatlantic as a point of entry. And if we look at the book, we see in the beginning, slaves stacked like cattle on a ship. And so half naked, tired, and hungry. So if you deal with 400 years of that and trying to unpack that, that's a tremendous endeavor.
It's a tremendous soiling of the human garment of dignity. I mean, how you wrote that and what we know about that, you know, what I know about that as a white man, you know, it's just, it seems to me, Barbara, that we may well be at a defining moment, bigger than Rosa Parks saying, "I'm tired." I think the murder of George Floyd and so many others has now come to give this pre-verbal groans that so many of us have had, to these groans that we're trying to find the words of what this dirty laundry is. And there before our eyes, and that video being captured and the way it was captured, it was the pre-verbal gave way to the cries of just of a lashing out of anger and kind of a lancing of this deep, deep, deep soul wound that we all have. And no one more than African Americans who have been treated so unjustly and without the love of God. And then the complicity of how in Southern churches, in our own religion, Barbara, I've been doing some reading and some research of the complicity of how white Protestant, I'm sure Catholic churches too, but in my own denomination, I call myself, I'm a recovering Southern Baptist. Now I'm going to learn to say I'm a recovering racist. I'm recovering in every way that I could be recovering, but to admit those deep, dirty, soiled stripes in my soul of things that I'm not even conscious of, that have been held for so long, it feels like there's a lancing, even in our conversation today, to have a conversation, not to really begin healing, because I need to probably get some things out before healing can come, and other people might be too, and that might be the root of some of the violence that's happening, that some of this has to get out. Like you said, we have to be noticed. You have to be noticed. African Americans are demanding now to be noticed.
Yes, if you haven't been heard for hundreds of years, you haven't been recognized, you haven't been given a decent salary, a decent housing, a decent car, decent food. And I mean, you're talking about unpacking. I mean, I unpacked back to this slave ship. I unpacked back to people marching in Selma. I unpacked back to movies like Glory and Roots, or most recently Harriet. There's the Underground Railroad. There's a lot of unpacking. And so imagine if you carried all of that around your waist or in your heart, and then one day you just said, I'm tired. Enough is enough.
Mm-hmm. I watched you, Barbara, post on Facebook, because we've just become Facebook friends, and really right before the death of George Floyd, I found you on Facebook, and I was watching how you would respond the day when you heard his news, and I just was so, it made me like you. It made me feel drawn to you, because you were lamenting that you couldn't even find the words yet, and trying to sit in the sadness of what you had just witnessed. What has that been like for you?
I remember that day when I did that post, and after listening to media and listening to the cries of my community and anchor men and women, I was like, I really was speechless. When I wrote that first sentence, I don't have the words. I really had no words. But I sensed that God was leading me, like, you have to write, you have to say something. Nobody should be sitting still right now and not saying anything or not feeling something. And if you don't feel something, I would just encourage you to check your pulse to see if you still got blood running warm in your vein. If you feel the same as you did 2 weeks prior to this, or even a week prior to this, then check your pulse, because there's no way, because the word says right here, the Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. God is not, that's the Bible. I didn't write that. And it was no coincidence that God showed me this at this time. And so we're planning, last Saturday we did a midnight war cry. It was the Pentecost midnight midwives war cry. And a bunch of us, actually two of us, decided on Thursday that we needed to do something. And on Friday we had the flyer out. And on Saturday night, we had 70 some women on a call at midnight that didn't want to get off at 1:30 in the morning. Mm-hmm. And I was like, y'all got to go, you know, I'm sleepy. But then after I laid down, I could not fall asleep. And the passage we used then came out of Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all gathered in an upper room. And they were on one accord. So there's a call for unity. There's a call for communion and fellowship. That's a call for us to be the true, the transparent, the transformative, the authentic ecclesia. That's what I believe. That's part of what God is doing. And we are experiencing two pandemics. We are experiencing the COVID pandemic, and we are experiencing a racial pandemic. But as we were preparing to pray this coming Saturday, God put upon our hearts Ezekiel 36, I think it is. Can these bones, 37, the dry bones. And God said, prophesy that the breath of life will come into these dry bones. And that when they come together, that they will be on one accord, and that there will be an army of people. So God is like, and in Revelation, God is like saying, repent. In Chronicles, repent. God is saying, how much more do I have to do to get your attention? I gave you stillness and silence. And now, at that time, our streets were quiet. But now our streets are filled. And everything is global. The global pandemic and the global march, the global protest. Mm. So we say to ourselves, what is God saying? Not what you're saying. Not what I'm saying, not what you feel, not how I feel. What is God saying? And what is our appropriate, effective, transformative response.
It's wonderful, Barbara, to hear that. It means that if we ask the question, what is God saying, then our response needs to be to keep our mouths shut and to listen. And, you know, that's what we're just not good at, because we just are trying to give our opinions and trying to say, well, why are they bashing in Target? And why are they stealing surfboards? And we're just so quick with our words without listening to the tiredness. And that's what I love about how you began this and identifying. Help us understand that more, Barbara. What can we hear about your tiredness and the tiredness of the people that you represent?
Like I said, you used the analogy of the breaking into the street. I think that's a hard one for us to understand. And remember, like I said earlier, we have professional looters. Professional, that's what they do. But not all of it is professional. Some of it is pain and disgust. Some of it, some people are in desert communities. They don't have proper groceries. Some people may have never see a beach or never ride a skateboard. You know, so this is the disenfranchised, the marginalized of the marginalized of the marginalized. So, you know, the old saying, walk a day in my shoes. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying it's right. No, I'm not saying it. But then, does God not say our ways? Because if it's going to all work together for good, and if God says our ways are not his ways, we're trying to make sense out of it. And I don't want to dwell there, because I know a lot of people want to dwell there.
Yeah.
But let us not look. I remember when our daughter was in high school and she was running for the class president. We were doing devotion, and she read me the scripture. And she was like, I don't know what translation she was using. It could have been Eugene Peterson in the gospel. And it says, pretty much, don't worry about the speck in your eye. Don't worry about the speck in your neighbor's eye. Get the log out of your own eye. And even as Jesus, as the woman that was caught in adultery and they wanted to throw stones at her, Jesus says, he or she, I'll ask she, that is without sin, cast the first stone. I don't know what it would be like personally to loot, but I'm not going to point my finger at my sister or brother and say I know what they're going through.
Yeah, I appreciate that. I like these words in my reading this week. I was reading a message by Dr. Martin Luther King, and he said, a riot is the language of the unheard. Mm-hmm. A riot is the language of the unheard. And that goes back to what we're talking about, is that we have not heard correctly, or we have missed what's being said, or the systemic infection of white elitism and specialness is so fortified around the heart and our systems and government that we haven't heard this with our soul, Barbara.
You know, one of the disciplines I like practicing is Visio Divina.
I love that. Tell us what that is.
We know Divina means sacred, and Visio is the Latin word that's translated visual. So it's a sacred visionary experience. And everyone has some type of picture or lamp or even a piece of silverware or a plate. Everybody has something in their home that they can look at. But Visio Divina means taking the time to stop, to reflect, to seek a deeper interpretation. And so when we talk about trying to understand, I think sometimes we need to stop. You were talking about the slowing and the being still. But part about stillness is looking and watching. So if you had to look, stop and look and watch one photograph after another photograph after another photograph after another photograph of a murdered black man, and you took the time to really look at that, and then to unravel that, to unpack that. What was the cause? Where was he? What was the situations? What was his family like? What was his day like? So take the time to understand another person's point of view, and we have to get out of our own perspectives.
Isn't that true when it comes to the actual practice of Visio Divina or Lectio Divina? We have to get out of our own head, our own bias, our own perspective by just noticing. The same way I'm noticing you, Barbara, and your beautiful pink blouse and your beautiful smile and the glory in your face and the dignity that I can see in you. It begins with noticing, and that stirs up some feeling of compassion. And the word compassion means literally with suffering. So if I'm going to look at you with suffering, it's like, Barbara, you tell me your story and I'll tell you my story. You bring the bread, I'll bring the wine, because we both had suffering in our stories, but I have not suffered. And my story is not about systemic racial injustice. That's a story I need to know more about. If I'm going to love you, I've got to understand that story. And that's part of the frustration, because somebody said, well, how much time do you need to understand our story? We've been telling you this story for 400 years and you can't understand it in 400 years. How much longer do you need? And I don't know the answer to that question, Barbara.
The psalmist says, hurry up, God. Hurry up. So we've been talking for half an hour, and I'm not rushing us off by any means. But what I wanted to say is we've been talking for half an hour. And as I brought up the phrase Visio Divina, I really started looking at you and looking at the clearness of your eyeglasses and the brim around your temple and how neatly your mustache is cut and the different shades of gray, like the darker gray around your lips and then the lighter gray around your chin. And then I started looking at your shirts, but that takes time. So sometimes it's more challenging to hear and to see at the same time. That's why it's important to practice both disciplines, Lectio and Visio, because we learn different things. But thank you for the compliment on the fuchsia.
Oh, you got it. Oh, that's fuchsia. Yes, thank you. I like it. Gwen would love that color.
Yeah.
I want to, because we need to talk, Barbara, so much here, but I want to be honoring of your book and your message and just tell you what I loved about this book, so we could recommend it wholeheartedly as Potter's Inn and the thousands of people of you that are listening to us, that you need this book to look at African-American spirituality. What Barbara has done is that she chose several African-American leaders, Dr. Frederick Douglass, Martin Luther King, Mrs. Rosa Parks, Daryl Griffin, Renita Weems, Harold Carter, Jessica Ingram, Coretta Scott King, James Washington, and Howard Thurman, who's one of my very favorites. And we read his books in our Soul Care Institute, which is our training program. But why did you do this? Why did you choose these men and women to help us have a lens through which to see African American spirituality and soul care?
Yes, and I have to go back to why I wrote the book. I entered the Spiritual Formation for Ministry Leaders track at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary in the fall of 2009. And I was intrigued by the syllabus because it was sharing things and identifying things that I wasn't familiar with. And at that time, one of them was spiritual direction. And I was like, oh, this sounds interesting. But of course, I was a big proponent of prayer. I love prayer. I love silence and contemplation and meditation. And so when I entered the program, I wanted to write on prayer. And then I just sensed, well, how long are you going to study prayer? You've been studying prayer for like 20 some years. Why don't you try to study something new? So I said, okay, I'll just write my paper on spiritual direction. So I was all excited about going in and talking to my professor, Dr. David Curry with Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. And I said, Dr. Curry, I'm really excited. I'm going to write about spiritual direction and search into what it means and how we do it and that kind of thing. And he said, why don't you write about spiritual direction from an African-American perspective? And I looked at him and I was like, absolutely not. He was like, why? I said, I don't want my book sitting on the shelves of Gordon and getting dusty. If I write about spiritual direction from an African-American perspective, who's going to read it? He says, okay. He said, well, just think about it. So I was like, okay. So I went back to my cohort and I was really proud of myself that I had made a decision that I was just going to write about spiritual direction in general. And they were all agreeing with however I wanted to do it. But I went and laid down and took a nap. And I sensed God saying, you need to write about that. And I was like, I don't really know anything about that. So he was like, okay. So I went back, told the class, told my professor I was writing about spiritual direction from an African-American perspective. And in the book, I use spiritual direction and soul care synonymously, which I know you do as well. And so when I started the journey to answer your question, I found very little information. I was like, this is crazy. Like, I don't see anything. And I found soul stories and I found things that talked about spiritual direction, but it really wasn't from a Euro perspective, lots of information from a Euro perspective. And of course the Desert Fathers, which is a whole nother story because many of them were from North Africa.
And I love that, kind of thing. Get into your book and tell us the African influence that we have not connected the dots here.
Like, duh. Yeah. So that was long before the slave ship, but either way. So I'm just doing research on people that are prominent in African-American. Well, I hadn't even gotten to the point, people that are prominent in African-American community. One night I was sitting in the bed at our daughter's home in Boston, and I looked up on the shelf. I was just kind of contemplating this whole idea of spiritual direction from an African-American perspective. And I just was trying to find some reading material to kind of lullaby me off into la-la land. And so she had a book on the shelf by Martin Luther King. I was like, let me just read some King and then I'll go to sleep. And I started reading about Dr. King and him embracing the Gandhi mentality of nonviolence. And then I started looking at his journey and I was like, hold up, wait a minute. This was a praying man. This was a spiritual man, leaders, a contemplative man, a nonviolent man. And it was like, duh, light bulb, spiritual director to a nation, to a world. And then I started reading about, just reading, and I wasn't really looking for things, but I was reading about Frederick Douglass. And then when I found out that his master's wife, Mrs. All, taught him to read, she slowly read the Bible to Frederick Douglass, and she repeated it, and he began to memorize it. I was like, isn't that like Lexio? So then I was, with those two, I was kind of on to what I was looking for. So I started looking for spiritual leaders that practice the disciplines of spiritual formation and spiritual direction and prayer that may not have been identified as those people, but practice it. It's like doing something. It's like nailing and it's like nailing boards together and sawing wood, but never being called a carpenter. Mm. That's just what you do. And then I started thinking about my own legacy, my mother and my grandmother and my grandfather. I was like, oh my God, when they would rock on the front porch and they would just hum and they would just go back and forth. And is that not meditation and contemplation? Is that not stillness and silence? And we couldn't play things on the Sabbath. So it's just looking for these entities of spirituality that we just kind of have gleaned over and definitely had not been identified in African-American community. So kudos to my professor, Dr. Curry, and kudos to my class who walked with me.
And kudos to you, Barbara, because you're the one that brought this together. And I love how through the book you keep saying, in my culture, in African-American spirituality, we may be perhaps not using these words, but we did this. We did this. And it brought to memory, Barbara, some of the people that I've worked with in our ministry at Potter's Inn all around the world of people. I remember several years ago, I did the Ignatian exercises, and it was a turning point for me to be introduced to that and go through that experience. Well, a while later, I met a man from Pennsylvania that was in one of our cohorts at the Soul Care Institute. And he had never heard of Ignatius. He had never heard of anything he had written. But as I had dinner with him, he had done exactly what I had done, but it didn't cost him the $3,000 it cost me to do the exercise and pay my spiritual director to do it.
Yeah.
But I just thought, we have just limited how to do soul care, especially now that soul care is kind of in.
Yes.
And white in the white church, and when we began, Barbara, it was not. You know, we can have that conversation too, but you know, it's just like we're not limited to these phrases. So thank you that you really brought the cookies down to the lower shelf for us to really see how this is integrated. And I think when you do it that way, you can understand Native American spirituality, mm-hmm. how they probably doing many of the same things that we hadn't even begun to think about. But we as perhaps white Christians, as people with education, have made these hoops that you have to jump over to kind of be a bona fide soul care spiritual director person. I thank you personally that you've blown that out of the water. Thank you. And your book is beautiful in that way.
Well, praise God. And then in the book, I also talk about some modern spiritual leaders that do practice it according to the rules and have practiced it according to the rules. People like Renita Weems, who went to spiritual leaders in the faith community when she was going through a crisis of belief. And people like Dr. Jessica Ingram, who was one of the first to receive African American women to receive her a certification in spiritual direction, and Dr. Daryl Griffin there in Chicago, who's a certified spiritual director and a proponent of the Enneagram, and of course our wonderful Howard Thurman, who is one of the greatest mystics ever, definitely prominent in both cultures. But kind of circling back to our previous conversation, what our country is going through at this time, Howard Thurman, I love how he puts it, that there is no freedom without suffering. And so at the end, you'd be like, oh, wow, who's going to really be free? What's going to really happen to this world? Mm-hmm. And even you think about the woman that met Jesus at the well, that went out and her whole community was changed. And how we say these are they that turn the world upside down. So God is doing a thing. It's beyond our comprehension. We can't point fingers. I think those of us that God has called to do particular assignments, we need to fulfill those. And those of us that God has called to pray, those of us that God has called to protest. But one thing we have to do is we have to come together as a community, black, white, green, purple, Caucasian, European, African-American, Indian, Jewish, all of us need to come together as a people and begin to love on one another and see one another, because I'm made in God's image. And guess what? So are you. And so is every person that's listening to us. We're all made in God's image.
There's not a person that's ever breathed a breath that's not made in the image of God. And what just distraught me, Barbara, over the death and the murder of George Floyd was his image, his spirit being drained from his body right before our eyes, before the world's eyes. And I think, Barbara, that this is why I feel like this is, I heard George Floyd's daughter, her six-year-old daughter, interviewed this morning on the news, and the interviewer said, tell us about your daddy. And she said, at 6 years old, my daddy changed the world. Mm. And I just thought, may it be, mm-hmm. may it be. And because look at our broken, sick world, Barbara, look at our broken, sick world and what we've done and what we can own of the dirty laundry that we've cast your way. And the injustice that we've cast towards classes of beautiful image bearer people, because we didn't see them. We didn't understand them. Perhaps we will be led to repent in deeper ways of using them for our own economic privilege or whatever, however this is going to unfold in our hearts. There is so much understanding. And this is why I like what Dallas Willard, who's my mentor, said, that there is no care of the soul apart from understanding. And what you're saying of us coming together, it's an invitation to understand in a way as if I never understood you at all, Barbara Peacock. Now my invitation is to say, who is this woman in this fuchsia blouse with her beautiful glasses and red lips and beautiful Shekinah glory on your face? Who are you? Who are you? Tell me your glory. Tell me about your glory. And this is what you've done in this book, Barbara. I just applaud you and I commend you. And the link, dear friends, is on the show notes, Soul Care in African American Practice by Dr. Barbara Peacock. And I'm so happy that we're both Charlatans, which means, Barbara, we're going to find each other and have a meal together. And I'm going to meet your husband. You're going to meet Gwen. And to know each other and to understand that we could begin understanding and what that might mean in our little ripple, in our brand new friendship. And that way, Barbara, it's just my hope that in my small way, I can breathe for George Floyd. What you've done in this book, you have given us a literary breath. You have breathed in a literary way for us to get it, to understand what African-American soul care is all about, and for some of us to rethink and unlearn what we've heard. And the way that you unpack the history of Augustine and all these great men from Africa and the women that you have quoted, to be able to understand some of these bastions of that we've built up, they have to come down. We have built, in trying to build the kingdom, we've built it wrong in so many ways.
You know, the two things I would like to address. In order to define the disciplines of the faith, I had to turn to people like Willard and Calhoun and Foster and Edwards and so many others. So it's like taking that definition, those definitions, and helping them to establish a definition for our culture. And that was a beautiful experience. Or like saying, it looks like this over here, spiritual direction looks like this over here, soul care, but it looks like this over here. But it's all, we're all serving the same God. But then to look at that and go back and to have a point of entry like this slave ship for the beginning of our spiritual direction, as we were caring for and nursing and watching each other die and watching each other give birth when there was no food and there was no water for us. That's, to me, that's the ultimate soul care. But then to take that and then to like put another layer on top of that, to realize that people like Augustine or Augustine, whichever you prefer to pronounce, were people from North Africa and Tertullian. So how do we make sense of all of this? So there is, you know, God is in it all. And so I just kind of want to connect that to his love for all of us and his connectivity of his blood for all of us. But I do not want anybody to walk away from this conversation not embracing the grace of God.
Say more, Barbara. Preach it to us.
Because God's grace is sufficient for persons that are prejudiced. God's grace is sufficient for murderers and looters. God's grace is sufficient for any kind of ism, classism, racism, sexism. But let us not operate in cheap grace, which Bonhoeffer talks about, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Let us come to the table with true repentance. And when you come with true repentance, God says, I'm not declaring anybody guilty. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation. So God doesn't want us feeling guilty. He wants us free. But first, we all must repent. So I'm sorry, And you're sorry?
I am sorry.
So let's have dinner and see how we are alike and see how we're different. Because that's how I end the book. At the end of the day, how is soul care and spiritual direction in the African-American community the same as soul care? Because the soul does not have a color. The same as spiritual direction in mainstream European American society, and how is it different? And guess what? It's okay to be different. It's okay to embrace indifferences, but it's also okay to grapple with them and say, you know what? I don't get it, but I'm praying about it. And I want to change. I want to make a difference. I want to be pleasing in God's sight. I want him to say, when I get to glory, well done. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. And that's where we are as a country. It's not how we started, it's how we finish.
Barbara Peacock, thank you for helping us move to finishing well and to rethinking our horrendous story that we have written and forced and made others to live a story that they were never intended by God to live. Forgive us, O Lord. People get Barbara's book, and Barbara, you and I, we're going to be friends.
Yes. You can get my book at Amazon, InterVarsity Press, Goodreads, and I'm sure you have all of those listed.
And I'm going to be inviting you on behalf of Potter's Inn and our Soul Care Institute to become one of our teachers to teach us what you have just given us a little appetizer about in the Soul Care Institute. But you and I'll have that conversation over our dinner coming up soon.
Amen. Can I sing a song before we go off?
Please sing it.
When I was in the fourth grade, I had an opportunity to leave North Carolina and go live with my aunt and uncle in Baltimore, Maryland. And at the time, I didn't see color. My teacher was named Mr. Petza. And he was a white man, but I didn't know he was a white man. All I knew was he was a man, and he was my teacher. And he taught us this song. I'm not the best singer, but I hope you get the message. Good night, I said to my little son. So tired when the day was done. Then he said, as I tucked him in, tell me, Daddy, what color's God's skin? What color is God's skin? What color is God's skin? I said, it's black, brown, yellow. Is it red? Is it white? Every man's the same in the good Lord's sight. He looked at me with his shining eyes. I knew I could tell no lies. He said, Daddy, why do the different races fight? If every man's the same in the good Lord's sight, what color is God's skin? What color is God's skin? I said, it's black, brown, yellow. Is it red? Is it white? Every man's the same in the good Lord's sight. Every man's the same in the good Lord's sight. Every man's the same in the good Lord's sight. Good Lord's sight.
Thank you for joining us for today's conversation. As always, you can check out the show notes to find links to the books and quotes that were mentioned in today's podcast. If you're new to Soul Care Conversations, then welcome. We encourage you to visit our website, pottersinn.com/podcast, to learn more about our team, view other episodes and show notes, and subscribe to the podcast so you'll receive notifications every time a new episode is posted. We'd love to hear from you. You can email us at podcasts@pottersinn.com with questions or comments. If you enjoyed today's podcast, be sure to share. Someone you know might need to join the conversation too. We'd like to ask you to consider supporting the podcast by becoming a patron. By supporting us at any level through Patreon, you not only get access to a growing community of listeners who share your interest in soul care, but you're also helping to expand the reach of Soul Care Conversations. Our goal for this year is to have 200 patrons, which will help us cover the cost of producing the podcast each week. To become a patron, you can check out the show notes or go to patreon.com/pottersin. That's patreon.com/pottersin. If you aren't able to support financially, you can show your support by rating and reviewing on iTunes. This helps more people find the podcast. Thanks for your consideration. This podcast is a resource provided by Potters Inn, a ministry dedicated to the care of the soul for leaders in ministry and the marketplace. We look forward to having you join us for another conversation soon.